I want to say to the musicians, I never take for granted the work you put into these musical numbers. My, what a grand menu we had today in music. Have you ever heard a better offertory than that one? I told Mark, I'm ready to get up and preach. I mean, it's time to do something here. That was, wow. You know, every now and then, God uses an instrumental number to just speak to our hearts. It doesn't have to be words, but boy, the text of that, you guys need to tell me who wrote that text. That was a great text up there on the screen. Isn't it good to have that up there too, so you can kind of follow along with what they're playing? But do you realize how much work that takes to get all that put together? And we just sit here and enjoy it. It's like my dear wife who fixes a great meal and works for hours putting it all together, and we sit down in 10 minutes, we're done with it, you know? Maybe a little longer than 10 minutes. Thank you. Wow. A fellow who can't preach after that just can't preach at all. So you can judge me today if you like. Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. The Jews had wandered for years in the wilderness, a time of trying and testing, a time when God wondered if they would follow him or not, when God tested their hearts. Now they are prepared to enter into a new world, a world, a hostile world, a world that was not a friend. And the book of Deuteronomy prepares them for that. And I hope you have benefited so much from my study and the view from Deuteronomy. It has stirred my soul. It has encouraged my heart. It has been fodder for my preaching. And I trust that you have benefited also from that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, there is a significant statement. And I want to just read that to you now. If you would, look at verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath not chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the earth, the face of the earth. God did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were fewest of all people, but because he loved you. It's an astounding statement. God chose the Jews. He chose Abraham, the father of the faithful, and from him his seed was blessed, and God took particular care of them. He was to them the shepherd, the great father. He guided them, he provided for them, and the story of that is an amazing and astounding story, particularly considering their wayward heart. And yet, as you and I look at that, we are grateful for God's mercy and grace, are we not? For we find in ourselves that same wayward heart. We find in ourselves sometimes the murmuring and complaining that so characterized the Jews in the wilderness. We at times reply against God and accuse him of things of which he is not guilty. So we come to his word to learn his heart and his mind and to learn his will and to see how he leads us as his people. I believe with all my heart that the instruction given in Deuteronomy is so practical and so applicable to today. Because we find ourselves in the midst of a hostile world. It has grown far more hostile in the last 15, 20 years of my life, and I'm sure you've noticed that also. There has been a little bit of a resurgence, but people were afraid to say Merry Christmas, for heaven's sakes. They were afraid to proclaim themselves as Christians and to speak the truth about salvation and the truth about the God we serve. So God, who knows all things, saw the land in which they were going, and he began to give them some instruction. Most of the instructions have been very positive. Today, he gives them some warnings. For in this hostile world in which we live, this hostile world in which your children will soon make their own way, there are some tremendous dangers. And these dangers pull our hearts away from God. In the New Testament, it says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Book of 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are warned about this world in which we live, this cosmos, this system. And God, who is all wise, says in the 5th chapter, you will have no other gods before me. That is so foundational. That's the first commandment. It is the beginning of the 10 commandments. Where God puts loyalty and obedience to him above all other obligations. The first obligation is to love God, to obey God. When a lawyer came to Jesus and said, tell us what is the greatest commandment. He said, you're to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two are all the laws and commandments. He synthesized them, but again, drew his mind back not to community service or to pleasing others or to having a successful career, but to obedience to this God who deserves our worship. We understand that he is worthy when we get to heaven. We, along with the angel choir, will sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That'll be our theme. That'll be our song. That should be our song here. That song the choir sang, bow the knee. The King of all the ages, bow the knee. Wow. How practical that is. It doesn't mean just to sing about that in church. It means to live that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. When we are alone, when we're with our friends, he warned in chapter 5, there were two ways that we show disobedience and dislove for God. One is to bow down to these foreign idols. And by the way, an idol is anything that you put before God. And sometimes we pledge obedience, we bow, we show reverence to them instead of God. And then we become, like the ancient Jews, idolaters. The other warning that he gives in the same verse is not only bow to them, that is the outward acknowledgement, but he says don't serve them. That's the inward motivation. And James, as I mentioned, friendship of the world is enmity with God. It's significant the way he says that. James puts it in words that are very helpful. He says friendship of the world. In other words, when we look to the world for approval, when our goal is to fit into this wicked culture, then we become serving idolaters. We may not bow down in outward reverence, but on the other hand, if these things are become our inward motivation, we have too become idolaters because we have put something ahead of God. In verse number 6 of this chapter 7, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. A holy people. That word holy is an interesting word. It has two related meanings, but somewhat different meanings. The same word, the same Greek, the same Hebrew word has two different things. One part is, we well acknowledge, it means to be sacred, to be righteous, to be undefiled. So the verse says to us, God says of his people, you are a holy people. By the way, the same identical phrase is used in 1 Peter about believers. We're a holy people. Now, it not only means should we be sacred and righteous and undefiled, but the word also means to be set apart. And notice the phrase in verse number 6, holy people unto the Lord our God. In other words, what God is saying here is we are to be set apart to God. Here are all the other people set apart and committed to these other gods, these other priorities, these other motivations. They're over here. But there are to be a people who are set apart to God. We call that separation, but that has taken on, in some people's minds, a negative connotation. It is not negative at all. For if we live over here, we cannot be close to God. We are not set apart to him. If we are here, if we are set apart to God, we have so many blessings, so many things that flow from that relationship. We are now his children. And the New Testament, he says, "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." Let me explain that. It doesn't really have to do with our salvation. It is how God acts in our life. I have three children. They're all married. They all have children. I acted as a father to them all those years when they were coming up and when they were in college and all that stuff. And occasionally today, I can also act as a father to them. That's my father role sometimes. I'm also now a grandfather and other things. But God wants to be to us a father. That admonition was written to Christians. I want to act as a father to you. Think about all the things a father does. The comfort, the provision, the encouragement, the direction. That's what God wants to be to us. And he said, "And you will be my children." There was a story in the New Testament about a prodigal son who took the inheritance of his father and lived in riotous living and broke his father's heart. Now listen, at that point, the father was not a father to that boy. And the boy was not a son to that father. Remember? Well, but when the son came home, and the father met him and he kissed him, he became a father to him again. He said, "This my son, which was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found." Do you begin to understand? We can be saved, and yet God does not function on us as a father. And we do not function as God's children. So these warnings in this passage admonish us and these children of God to be separated unto God. Listen to these words in Hebrews. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." There's the word. So that word holy is the same idea. It is separate. God is holy. Jesus is holy. He is holy, harmless, undefiled. He is separate from sinners, made higher than the angels. And in verse 6, we're told that we, God's children, are to be holy people, separated unto God. And because we are dull of hearing, and because we often miss the message if it is not clear, he enumerates some separations that we need. The first one is found in verse number 2. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Separate in your covenants. Now listen carefully to this one. By the way, listen carefully to all of them, but listen to this one first. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two parties that determines a certain course of action. If you do this, I'll do this. Or together, we will do this. It is an agreement. It is a covenant. It is an agreement between two parties to accomplish, to do something. So the Lord realizes that covenants bind people with integrity. There was a day in our land when if a man said, "I'll be here at 5 o'clock and pay you the money I owe you," he would be there at 5 o'clock and pay you the money he owed him. That was integrity. If a man said, "I'll do this and I will fix this for you at this price," he would do that because there was integrity. Not so much anymore, but that's the way it used to be. So a covenant demands integrity. A covenant determines decisions. I'm supposed to meet you at 5 o'clock. But if I'm a man of integrity and something else comes up, I'll say, "Wait a minute, I can't be with you. I've got to meet this man at 5 o'clock. I have an obligation to him. It is a covenant. I've decided I'm going to do that." A covenant guides behavior. There are certain covenants, the marriage covenant. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you shall not have any wife except the one you've got, you know. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, those are agreements that we make together. It guides our behavior. We're to have no other gods before him. That is a covenant that God makes with us and we make with him. You will be my God. I will obey you. I will walk in your laws. I will let your commandments and your judgments and your statutes guide me. It'll determine my behavior. Make no covenant with the heathen. In our day, a job commitment is a covenant. The covenant company promises to do this, you promise to do that. Man of integrity does what he's supposed to do. He keeps that covenant. He obeys what the company demands. Sports commitments are commitments. You be here for practice at this time, and you come to a game at this time, and there's a special game, you're there, you make commitments. Family commitments. We do this every Sunday. We do this on this day. We do these kind of things, what we do as a family. Now, commitments are not wrong unless they draw us away from God. When we enter into a commitment, each of these things that I mentioned and many others, any other commitment you make can draw you away from God. It can come in the place of what you know you need to do. I've had men tell me, "Well, Pastor, I just can't serve God doing the job that I do." You know what I say to them? Get another job. What is your first commitment? Sometimes these time commitments and these obligations, we involve ourselves and understand, here's the problem. There was a time when those commitments fit in biblical parameters. They did not interfere with my relationship with God or the things I had to do. I've had people tell me, you know, the job I'm in, it's terrible. There's all kind of temptations and all kind of things I'm required to do. Well, hey, that commitment can come before God. Family relationships. Well, I can't do this that God wants me to do because I have to do this for my family. Wait a minute. In a culture that is not godly, commitments can draw us away from God. That's what God is warning here. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. That's very simple. You just can't do it. You obey one and not the other. That's just the choice you have to make. Paul said it even more graphically. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, we're going to take communion together. That's what Paul was talking about in the Corinthian church. Over here were pagan feasts and activities. Now listen, pagan feasts and activities of which they felt they had to participate. Over here was the church and the communion service which Jesus himself ordained. And the scripture says you cannot do both. You may think you can, but you can't. You cannot drink the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord. You cannot eat at the devil's table and eat at God's table. Separated unto God. Listen to the scriptures. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let me stop. Notice the term, yoked together. That does not mean you have to separate yourself and live in a castle and shut the gate. It doesn't mean you can't have unsaved friends. It means it is unwise to be yoked. Notice the term, yoked. To be bound in a business or a personal relationship that causes you to do certain things. If you are yoked together with another animal, if you were an animal, you would have to go where that yoke takes you. That's exactly the term he uses here. Now notice why. Here's the reasonableness of this admonition. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And the answer is none. Some of you know that. You're around unsaved people. Maybe you're married to an unsaved person. Maybe you are in a relationship with an unsaved person. Maybe you're in a relationship with somebody who doesn't love God. You will find out very quickly there is no camaraderie. There is no fellowship. The words are fellowship, communion, concord. What part, what agreement have the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then, not only in our commitments, but our relationships. Notice, if you will, in verse number 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. You men who have daughters need to remember, when you give your daughter to a man as his wife, he is going to raise your grandchildren. That should pull you up short. Is this the guy? Now, we think short term. Well, he's so sweet, and she loves him. And he's a decent guy. He's kind of a Christian guy, you know? So remember, that's not life. That's weddings. That's marriage. But that's not life. Life is those days when you're raising those sweet little ones, when you're instilling in them the values and virtues that God has instilled in you, when you keep them under the preaching of the Word of God where they can hear the truth. That's what life is. And God says, if you marry the wrong person, they'll turn your heart away from God. There was a man named Solomon, David's son, the man who built the temple, the man who was proclaimed as the wisest man who ever lived on the earth, whose wives turned his heart away from the God that he once loved. It is a relationship on this earth that is most personal and most impactful of all relationships. They will turn your son away from following me. God made Adam. No sin, no temptation, perfect man, perfect environment. He gave to him the perfect help meet. God said, I will make an help suitable for him, a help meet for him. Her name was Eve. Eve was tempted to sin. She, for whatever motivation she had, the Bible describes a lot of it, she chose sin over God. But Adam had a choice to make. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. 1 Timothy says, Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam took of the fruit. Now I've thought about that. You know what I think? I think Adam loved Eve so much. She was the perfect woman, the only woman. She was the perfect woman for him. God had made her. God had brought her to him. And he knew full well what would happen if he took that fruit. He also knew full well what would happen because she took the fruit. Now listen to me. He chose Eve over God. He chose Eve over obedience to what God had said. God told Adam what to do. And Adam loved her and chose her because that is the way God intended it to be. For this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So God says, be careful. Be careful who your children marry. Be careful the relationships. By the way, be careful the relationships you have outside of marriage. I mean, the people at work and people that you know, friends. Be careful, because those people have a dramatic impact on your life. Adam was not deceived. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship, listen, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now listen carefully. He said, don't have fellowship with the fruits, the unfruitful works of darkness. It doesn't say, don't have unsaved friends. Some of you work in unsaved, around unsaved people every day. It doesn't mean go out and live in the woods, be a hermit, be a recluse. It says, don't participate in the unfruitful works. Now, here's the way you gauge it. I'm asked that all the time. Does that mean, Pastor, I can't have a friend who's not saved? Here's what it means. When that friend begins to turn your heart away from God toward the unfruitful works of darkness, get that phrase, then you got to leave them. You're separated unto God. You're willing to choose God over that friend or that girl or that boy or that whatever. Because those relationships will turn your heart away from God. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, for it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You alone can gauge that. People say, Pastor, how do I know? Tell me how I know. Hey, you alone can do that. You alone can understand what an impact someone has. There are people that are nice people, but they're not good for you. There are people who are Christian who are not good for you. There are people you make war with who are unsaved, who are nice people and friendly and kind, but they're not for you because they have caused you to put them in front of God. Friendship of the world. That's the key here, that we choose friendship over God. I want the world to approve me. I want my friends to like me. The third thing is separate from false religions. Look at verse 5. And thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Verse 25, and the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is in them, and take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Neither shall thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be cursed a thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it. For it is a cursed thing. Separate from false religions. I love what he says. Here's the idol, and when you burn it, it's made out of gold, so I'll just take the gold and put it in my house because I like gold. I need gold. That's valuable. He said, don't do it. It's an abomination to God. We had the privilege of being last year in the Middle East and in the city of Corinth. This idea, false religion, was all about, Corinth was about pagan feast. They had the temple of Aphrodite on the hill, and all of their feasts, their weddings, their birthdays, everything was a pagan feast. And they had it up, there's a spot below the temple on the edge of the mountain where they had these feasts. And so the problem came, do I eat the meat at the pagan feast? The other problem is, do I even go to the pagan feast? By the way, that passage says, don't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. That was Corinthians. Because they were tempted in those feasts. And by the way, that was your social life. I mean, if you didn't go there, then you just didn't have any friends. You were kind of an outcast. So Christians faced a major problem. Do I drink the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord? Do I eat at the devil's table? I didn't make those words up, by the way. You remember I read them from Scripture. and the table of the Lord? Can I do both? The city of Philadelphia in the ancient world, not the one in Pennsylvania, they had a different problem there. In the city of Philadelphia, there were these guilds. If you had a business or a trade, you were a part of a guild, a trade guild. If you worked in leather, or you made copper, or you did whatever you did, there were guilds. And so in order to have a business, you had to be a part of a guild. But that was not the end of it. The guild was also your social life. Like Corinth, but a little different. They had these things. If you were a part of a guild, you had to come to these things, like office parties. And you had to go to them, and you had to participate. And of course, the guilds were really, these parties were really bad. And the believers had a terrible time because they were torn. Do I go to this guild party and, you know, see all these things, participate in sometimes with these things, or do I not go, which means I would not be able to have a job? So don't think the things I'm saying are just for today. These were ancient world problems. There was another one, the city of Ephesus, the Agora, where the marketplace was, where a wealthy city, there was people coming and going, and there was ships coming and going there. A great place to do business. But to have a place, a store in the Agora, when you came in, you had to offer a incense sacrifice to Caesar, proclaiming him to be God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So conscientious people, Christian people, had a real choice to make. Do I just go along and pretend that I'm worshiping Caesar when I'm really not? Or do I separate myself? Do I join the guild and participate in their activities which I'm required to participate in, or do I not? Do I take part in these pagan feasts and just be there because I don't really believe in the pagan gods, but I have to be there because that's part of what I do? You begin to grasp that? So these false religions were tremendous danger to God's people, for then we put physically a God before God, and we certainly put pleasing people ahead of pleasing God, and we put this God whom we go to this feast for, he comes before the God of heaven. It's not just an Old Testament concept. We need to ask ourselves the question, is it politically correct? Is it biblically correct? I tell you, the politically correct thing has shut our mouths when their mouth should be open. When people defame our God and criticize his character and profess that all gods are the same and everybody's going to heaven, we need to speak up. Not politically correct, but that's biblically correct. Separate from false religion. But let's separate from God's judgments too. Let's not be a part of when God judges sinners, let's not be there. Look at verse number 9. Chapter 7. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to the thousand generation. Did you see that? We saw in Deuteronomy, when people worship God falsely, worship God the way he does not want to be worshiped, God judges them to the fourth generation. Wow. Does that make worship, proper worship, important? And those who worship him as he desires to be worshiped, God will bless them to the fourth generation. Wow, what a blessing. So God says, hey, God is a God of mercy. He's faithful to those that love him. But verse 10, he repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He'll repay him to his face. There is safety. There is peace in serving God. You don't want to be when God's judgment falls. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be aligned with those people who reject God, who worship other gods, who live lives contrary to what God is. We don't want to be there. Ephesians 5 reminds us, for this know that no whoremonger, unclean person, or covetous person who is an idolater hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And we'd all say, amen. Boy, I agree with that. Boy, God's going to judge all them sinners out there who do all these terrible things. But the next verse would pull us up short. It says, be not therefore partakers with them. Whoremongers, unclean, covetous, idolaters. We've described what all that means. And the wrath of God is going to fall on those people. Talking about on the earth today, now. Don't be there. Don't be among them. You know, if a Christian gets drunk and gets in his car and drives and kills a person, he still goes to jail. If a husband or wife, either one, allows themselves to be immoral, let their heart be turned away from their mate, and the home is broken up. Did you know that happens to Christians as well as unsaved people? Way more than we would like to say. So the wrath of God is on those who choose to live apart from God, those who choose to have other gods, those who turn away their heart from serving God. That is our motivation. Oh, I want to be alike. I want to fit in. I want to be with others. Oh, I want to be with the God of heaven. I want to walk with him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But there's another separation I want to talk about this morning. Verse 17, chapter 7, verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, separate from fear. Separate from fear. You see, they were about to go into this land. There were giants in the land. There were walled cities. The people in the land were far stronger than them. There were more of them. They had cities. They had all kinds of things. God said, don't be afraid. So you go out of this building today. Young people, go back to school, go back to college, wherever you're going today. Out there are all kinds of things, all kinds of challenges. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you serve the Lord God. Remember this. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. No reason to be afraid. Patch the Pirate says, God is bigger than giants are. And somebody say hallelujah. Oh yes, there are giants in the land. By the way, they wouldn't go into the land because the cities had walls around them. So God says, let me show you something. What was the first city? Jericho. Remember what happened to Jericho? They got out their bazookas and their tanks and their atom bombs, and they dropped them on Jericho, and the walls fell down, right? Well, they just marched around the city. And I'm sure those people in Jericho looked over the wall and said, what are they doing? They're out there marching around. What do you think they're doing? I don't know what they're doing. But after the seventh day, they blew the trumpet. They knew exactly what they were doing. What happened? Talk to me. The walls fell down. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't the spies tell us there are walled cities? Oh, yeah. But remember, you serve the Lord God, and walled cities are no problem with God. These giants, that's not a problem. God's bigger than giants. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Would you say that with me? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Remember this. When God gives us a command, whatever that command is, behind his command, he places his omnipotence. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever I'm supposed to do, whatever God leads me to do, whatever I'm supposed to do, whatever stand I have to take, whatever giants I have to fight, whatever mountain I have to climb, whatever walled city I've got to conquer, I can do all things through Christ. Yea, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this book. If it were not for this book, we would see the world through human eyes. But Lord, we don't see it that way. We see the book. We see the world through your eyes. Oh, there are walled cities and giants for sure, but we're not afraid of them. Lord, there are alliances and covenants and relationships. But Lord, you've taught us how to avoid them and how to set our affection on you and on things above and not on things on the earth. And we know there's victory there and safety there. There's lack of fear when we follow you, for we know that in you lead us, you go before us, and you drive out the enemy. Oh, teach us, Lord, to believe, to obey, to serve, to honor, to praise you for who you are. While our heads are bowed, let me ask a couple of questions for you. Would anybody say, Pastor, I am struggling in some areas of my life.